Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another midweek Bible study brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. As is our practice, I invite you to grab your personal Bible if you're somewhere where you can have a Bible safely in front of you. And I'll begin, as I usually do, by citing for you the main passages that we're going to use as the foundational text for this study today. And then I'll read them for you as well. There are five of them. They're all short. And here they are. The first scripture reading will be from the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 24. This is where we are in our series through Genesis. We're at the very end of chapter 3. And Genesis 3:24 is the last verse of Genesis chapter 3. Our second scripture will be in the New Testament in the book of Galatians chapter 6 verse 15. Our third pillar passage, as we call it, will be in Colossians, the book of Colossians in the New Testament, chapter 2 verses 11 through 15. We stay in the New Testament for our fourth foundational passage in Romans 4, 9 through 5. Then we'll come back to the Old Testament for our final pillar passage in Exodus 4, 24 through 26. When I finish reading that fifth, the final text, you can stay right there. After an introduction, that will be the first passage I refer to. I'll begin, though, by reading for you Genesis 3, chapter 24, saints. Last verse of Genesis 3. Listen carefully to God's word as it's read. The Bible says, "He," meaning God, "drove out the man," drove him out of the Garden of Eden. "And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim," the exalted guardian angels, "and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Now turn to the book of Galatians, the New Testament. I'll give you a moment. Chapter 6, verse 15. Galatians 6, verse 15. Are you there? God's word says, this is near the end of the Apostle Paul's letter to the churches, the church or churches in Galatia. And he says, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." Do you see that? Now, if you turn two books forward, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, three books forward, to the book of Colossians, towards the end of the Bible, to Colossians 2, I'm going to read verses 11 through 15. God's word says, Colossians 2, picking up in verse 11, "In him," in Christ also, "you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ." Verse 12, "having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Verse 15, "he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him," which probably means in the cross. Now, turn back towards the beginning of the Bible to the book of Romans, several books. Book of Romans in the New Testament, chapter 4, and I'll read verses 9 through 12. Romans 4, 9 through 12. Are you there? God's word says, Apostle Paul says, is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. A lot of circumcision in that passage, isn't there? So we'll unpack it in the course of this study. Now, for our final pillar passage, turn to the book of Exodus, second book of the Old Testament, way back to the beginning of the Bible, Exodus 4, 24 through 26. Very odd account here. Exodus 4, 24 through 26. You ready? I'll pick up in verse 24. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him, meaning Moses, and sought to put him to death. Sought to put Moses to death. Then Zipporah, Moses' wife, took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me." Verse 26, so he, meaning God, let Moses alone. He stopped trying to kill him. It was then that Zipporah said, a bridegroom of blood, because of the circumcision. Isn't that a strange passage? Now, I'm going to cite several other texts before we get to this first pillar passage, but you can stay right here in the Bible. And this will be the first one of the five I read that I'll cite in this study. But first, saints, let's cry out to God. Lots of scripture here, Father, and some very challenging theological concepts. So we especially need, we always need, but here in this study, we especially need your illumination. Send down your light from heaven so that we can grasp what you're saying in these important texts. And so that light is transformed into spiritual life in us, so that we're transformed a little bit more, progressively, gradually, as we are in this process of sanctification we're undergoing, so we can be transformed a little bit more into the image of your Son. Your word is so powerful, Father God, as it works in the lives of believers. And we look forward to that power of the gospel working in our lives again through this study for your glory and for our good. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, saints, in this study today, we're going to practice recognizing the covenantal context of what we're reading in the Bible. Now, for those of you who are new to the church, here's what I mean by the covenantal context. Saints, God has chosen to relate, to have relationships with his crowning creation man in this particular way, by covenant. In fact, saints, this is the only way that God relates to man, by entering into a covenant with man. And there are two types of covenants that God establishes with man, two general types of covenants. There are two of them, just two. Covenants of works and covenants of grace. We've talked about this many times, haven't we, saints? Now, saints, all the covenants mentioned in the Bible, the covenant that the Father made with the Son before the world was created, which is called the covenant of redemption, the covenant that God made with Adam in the garden, called the covenant of creation, the covenant that God made with all of creation after the flood, which is called the Noahic covenant or the Noahic covenant, the covenant that God made with Abraham, called the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant that God made with the people of Israel at Sinai, that's called the Mosaic covenant or the Old Covenant, the covenant that God made with David, which is called the Davidic covenant, and the covenant that God has entered into with us saints, his New Testament people, which, as you know, is called the New Covenant. All the covenants chronicled in the Bible, saints, are one of these two types of covenants, either a covenant of works or a covenant of grace. And distinguishing between these two types of covenants as we read the Bible is absolutely necessary if we're going to understand the Bible correctly. Here's why. Here's the difference. Here's the difference between the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. Under the covenants of works, man is required to fulfill the covenant. Man is required to fulfill the covenant by his own obedient works. That's the covenants of works. But in stark contrast, saints, under the covenants of grace, God freely imparts to man by grace all the benefits and blessings of the covenant, which God himself has earned. Man's part being to receive the blessings freely by faith. So, covenants of works say this. They say, do and you shall live. Life is the reward for obedient doing in covenants of works. While covenants of grace say this, live and you shall do. Exact opposite of covenants of works. Covenants of grace say live, life comes first, freely received from God, live and you shall do. In covenants of grace, God freely gives us the life that he has earned. And this life produces obedient works in us. Saints, the new covenant that we're presently in with God is, as I think you know, a covenant of grace. In fact, the new covenant is the culmination of the covenant of grace. So, to give you an example of why this is so important, why understanding this distinction is so important, let me give you an example. Saints, if we read the Beatitudes, they're in Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. If we read the Beatitudes and mistakenly think that Jesus is giving these teachings to us within a covenant of works, if we think that, we will think that to attain the kingdom of God, we have to be and do all these things that Jesus describes in the Beatitudes. So, by our own efforts and works, we have to be poor in spirit. And by our own efforts, we have to be meek and merciful. And we have to be pure in heart. And we have to be glad and rejoicing when we're persecuted for doing the right thing, and so on. If we're under a covenant of works, We have to be and do these things to attain the kingdom of heaven. See, if you misunderstand the covenantal context of the Beatitudes, saints, well, good luck to you, because we cannot attain these Christ-like characteristics by our own efforts and works. So good luck to you. But saints, Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount in the covenantal context of the new covenant, which is a covenant of grace. Jesus came to fulfill the covenant of redemption with the Father, which was a covenant of works. And Jesus came to fulfill the covenant of redemption in order to establish the covenant of grace for all of God's people. And in the covenant of grace, Jesus freely gives us the life that he has earned. And this life, saints, produces in us obedient works and Christ-like character. The Christ-like character described by Jesus in those Beatitudes in Matthew 5 there, verses 1 through 12. See, the Beatitudes are descriptive, not prescriptive. The Beatitudes are describing the character traits that God, by his grace, produces, is producing in those who are in Christ. See, saints, I can't make myself poor in spirit or meek, and I can't give myself a pure heart, and I can't make myself rejoice and be glad when people utter all kinds of evil falsely against me for doing the right thing. I can't do these things and be these things by my own works and efforts. But in the Beatitudes, Jesus is describing the Christ-like character that God, in the covenant of grace, is producing by his grace in every single one of his people. The Beatitudes describe, saints, who we really are in Christ because of the new creation that God has freely given us in the covenant of grace. Do you follow that? Now, on the other hand, let me give you another example. On the other hand, when we read in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 15, when we read about how God instructed Moses and Aaron to have one of the men of Israel put to death because he was gathering sticks on the Sabbath, when we read this, saints, we shouldn't be surprised, because the people of Israel were under the Mosaic covenant, the old covenant, which is a covenant of works. And so under the Mosaic covenant, well, life or death was at stake in the people's obedience or disobedience to God's commands. So we shouldn't be surprised that this Israelite received the death sentence from God for breaking God's Sabbath commands. That shouldn't surprise us. But we should also understand, saints, that we're not under the old covenant. We're not under a covenant of works where we have to earn eternal life by our obedience to God's commands. We're under the new covenant, which is a covenant of grace. So God, by his grace, is producing in us, to give one example, he's producing in us more and more of a desire and a delight in worshiping him and in worshiping him with other believers. So more and more we're coming to love the Lord's Day, as we gather together with other believers to worship God. For many of us, it's our favorite day of the week. We don't have to be coerced to worship. We want to worship God with other believers and on our own. Because God, by his grace, which Christ earned for us, has produced this desire and delight for worship in us. And this is how the new covenant works, saints. Do you remember the prophet Ezekiel's famous prophecy of the new covenant in Ezekiel chapter 36? Listen to just one verse of that prophecy. Listen to Ezekiel 36, verse 27. This is God promising his people the new covenant. They're under the old covenant, and the prophet and God, through the prophet Ezekiel, is promising God's people that a new covenant is coming, a covenant that will be an eternal covenant. And in Ezekiel 36, 27, God says about this new covenant, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you," note that, "and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Saints, in this relationship that we're in with God, God produces in us a desire and a delight in obeying him and serving him, and even a joy in being mistreated for his sake, like the final beatitude in Matthew chapter 5 promises. Isn't that amazing? The new covenant, this covenant of grace, is an amazing relationship with God that God has given us, saints. Okay, now that I've reminded you what I mean by the covenantal context with those examples, now for the rest of this study, I want to give you a little practice in recognizing the covenantal context of certain passages in the Bible. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to consider one biblical concept, the concept of circumcision. As this concept appears, as circumcision appears, under different covenants in redemptive history, we're going to quickly trace circumcision through the different covenants in redemptive history. And we'll see how this concept of circumcision looks different, and really is different, depending upon its covenantal context, the covenant it occurs within. You follow that? If you don't, you'll catch on as we go through this. So, saints, our first pillar passage for this study is in the book of Exodus, chapter 4, verses 24 through 26. If you've turned somewhere else, turn back there to Exodus 4, 24 through 26. Now, let me give you the narrative context of this passage. We're going to talk about the covenantal context, but let me begin by giving you the narrative context of this passage. So after spending 40 years in the Midian desert, Moses now was called by God to return to Egypt to command Pharaoh to let God's people go. So after being called and equipped by God, Moses began his journey back to Egypt. But on the way back to Egypt, this strange event occurred, described in verses 24 through 26 here in Exodus chapter 4. Verse 24 says, I'm not going to reread this entire passage, but verse 24 says, "At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses," and here it is, "and sought to put him to death." Remember the first time you read this passage? Think to yourself, what? Say what? God has just called and commissioned Moses to a very important work, to go and confront Pharaoh so that God's people could be freed from their 430 years of slavery in Egypt. And now, this account says, the Bible says, that on the way to fulfill his God-appointed ministry, God sought to kill Moses. Why? Why did God do this? Well, verses 25 and 26 tell us why. It was because Moses had failed to circumcise his son. And so the account tells us that Moses' wife, Zipporah, knowing why God sought to kill her husband, took a flint and quickly circumcised their son. And then she took the bloody foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it. And as a result of his wife's quick action, Verse 26 tells us that God let Moses alone. That is, God no longer sought to kill Moses. Now, saints, I would just say that this event is inexplicable. It's absolutely inexplicable unless we consider the covenantal context that the event occurs within. See, saints, even before the Mosaic covenant was sealed by vow and blood at the foot of Mount Sinai, that's in Exodus chapter 24, but even before that, the stipulations of the Mosaic covenant were being applied by God to the people of Israel. And these stipulations of the old covenant were being applied by God to the leader of the people of Israel as well, to Moses. Remember, saints, the Mosaic covenant was a covenant of works. It had that overlay of works. Remember? Talked about the Mosaic covenant. There's a substratum of the covenant of grace, but there's an overlay of the principle of works. And so the people of Israel were required to fulfill the covenant, this covenant, by their own obedient works. And as we see in this passage, life or death was at stake, depending on their obedience or disobedience. Think of the Israelite who was gathering sticks on the Sabbath in Numbers chapter 14. Okay, this is a similar occurrence, isn't it? Under the Mosaic covenant, which is a covenant of works. Of course, as you know, saints, God's first level people failed under the Mosaic covenant, as God knew that they would. The Mosaic covenant, the old covenant, was always intended by God to serve its purpose and then to become obsolete by transitioning into the new covenant. And again, the purpose of the old covenant was to show God's people that they couldn't attain salvation by their own obedient works. As Romans 3 verse 20 says, no human being is justified in God's sight by works of the law. And that was the main purpose that God instituted the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant. Under the old covenant, a covenant of works, circumcision, as we see in this passage, was a requirement for the people of Israel to please God and attain life. Now, another parallel account in Joshua chapter 5, verses 2 through 9, Joshua 5, 2 through 9, there's another parallel account that shows us the same thing. In that account, it's not one of our pillar passages, but it's Joshua chapter 5, verses 2 through 9. In that account, the people of Israel were about to enter the promised land. But before they went in, God commanded Joshua to make flint knives and to circumcise all the men of Israel. Because all the men who had come out of Egypt 40 years before were now dead. And those who had been born in the wilderness hadn't been circumcised yet. And so God told Joshua that the men had to be circumcised before Israel entered the promised land. So you remember the place where all the men of Israel were circumcised was named Gibeath Haraloth, which in Hebrew means hill of foreskins. Gibeath Haraloth, hill of foreskins. Again, that account, if you want to look it up, is in Joshua 5, verses 2 through 9. Now remember, saints, remember in the New Testament, the so-called Judaizers, who the Apostle Paul opposed, the Judaizers taught that to be right with God, followers of Christ had to conform to the Mosaic law. And one requirement of the Mosaic law, these Judaizers said, was circumcision. So the Judaizers were teaching that here's how you're saved. You have to have faith in Christ, But you also need obedience to the law, including circumcision. So faith in Christ plus obedience to the law, including circumcision, equals salvation. That was their salvation equation. And the Apostle Paul passionately responded to this false gospel by saying, no, 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 no. That's what he's doing there in the letter to the church or churches in Galatia. See, we're no longer under the law, the Apostle Paul asserts. We're no longer under the Mosaic covenant. We're under grace now. We're under the new covenant. Jesus has fulfilled the entirety of God's law for us, and all the blessings and benefits of salvation are fully ours through Christ. And we appropriate these spiritual blessings into our life by faith. And faith is also a gift from God, as we went over in the message on the Lord's Day, this past Lord's Day. Now, specifically in regard to the rite of circumcision, the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 5, he says this. I think it's verse 3. Galatians 5, verse 3 says, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Do you see what he's saying there? I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. If you're going down that road, you have to keep the whole law. And again, no human being can do that. No human being can please God and earn salvation under the covenant of works. In any case, saints, under the Mosaic covenant, circumcision was a requirement because the Mosaic covenant was a covenant of works. You follow that? But saints, here's what's so interesting about circumcision. Please listen carefully. The origin of circumcision is not in the Mosaic covenant. The origin of circumcision is in the Abrahamic covenant, which was prior to the Mosaic covenant. And saints, the Abrahamic covenant is a covenant of grace, not of works. In fact, circumcision is the sign that God gave to Abraham when God established his covenant with Abraham. Now, to see this and to see what the Apostle said, the Apostle Paul says about this, turn to our second pillar passage in Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. So, to the New Testament, to Romans 4, verses 9 through 12. Our second pillar passage. Now, in this passage, the Apostle Paul is making the point that Abraham was saved by God in the same way that everyone who has ever been saved has been saved by God, by grace, through faith, in Christ, in the coming Christ. See, it says there at the end of verse 9, if you're there in Romans 4, at the end of verse 9 it says, faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. That's the way everyone who has ever been saved has been saved, including our forebears Adam and Eve, before God exiled them from the garden. And the Apostle Paul also makes the point in this passage that Abraham was circumcised not before, but after he was saved. In fact, look at verse 11. Romans 4, verse 11. The apostle says in verse 11 that God gave Abraham the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. I'll read Romans 4, 11a, in case you don't have a Bible in front of you. First half of Romans 4:11 says, he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. It says, it's amazing, isn't it? Saints, circumcision in the Abrahamic covenant is, listen, this is the way to think of it. It's the counterpart to baptism in the new covenant. Let me say that again, so you can grasp it, okay? Circumcision in the Abrahamic covenant, which is a covenant of grace, is the counterpart to baptism in the new covenant. which is a covenant of grace. It's the culmination of the covenant of grace. Now, baptism in the new covenant is the sign and seal of our righteousness by faith. That the righteousness that Christ earned by his perfect obedience, we have received freely by faith. And circumcision signifies the same thing in the Abrahamic covenant. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here in Romans 4. Now, saints, both signs, circumcision and baptism, picture, here's what they picture. They picture the judgment that Christ suffered for his people, for us, to earn our full salvation. They both picture judgment. Listen, both the cutting of circumcision and the water of baptism picture the judgment of death that Christ suffered, that he took upon himself for our sins. Christ was cut off from the living when he bore the judgment for our sins on the cross. The cutting of circumcision pictures this, saints. It's like when you were circumcised under the Abrahamic covenant. How much they understood of this, we don't know. But this is the Apostle Paul in New Testament times with more light interpreting circumcision for us. And it was like those under the Abrahamic covenant, Abraham and the other patriarchs, they thought something like this, without understanding as fully as we can. They said, I deserve to be cut off for my sin. But Christ, when he comes in the future, will be cut off for me. That's what the sign of circumcision signified. Now remember Isaiah 53 verse 8 says this. It says that the coming Messiah will be, quote, cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of his people. Isaiah 53 verse 8. And saints, this is what circumcision signifies in the Abrahamic covenant. Now, listen, I'm sure you remember the ceremony that God used to seal the Abrahamic covenant, because it ties into this sign, doesn't it? In Genesis chapter 15, to seal his covenant with Abraham, God had Abraham, who at this point was still Abram, God had Abram sacrifice some animals. And then God had Abram cut the animals in half. Then he had him make a pathway using the parts of the sacrificed animals. Remember, this was the way two parties would enter into a covenant in the ancient Near East at that time. The two people entering into a covenant would walk through the path of cut-up animals, sacrificed cut-up animals. They would walk through the path as a mutual vow that if either one of them broke the stipulations of the covenant, they would be put to death just like these sacrificed animals. But see, when Abram finished making the path of these animal parts, instead of walking through it with God, God put Abram into a deep sleep. Here's why, saints. Because the Abrahamic covenant was a covenant of grace, where God himself vowed to fulfill both parts of the covenant, his own part and his people's part too. So he put Abram into a deep sleep, and either in a dream or in a vision, Abram saw God in the form of a smoking pot and a flaming torch, maybe God the Father and God the Son walking through the animal parts. In other words, they were vowing themselves to fulfill this covenant. It's a covenant of grace. See, think about it now. This is exactly what Christ did when he came to earth the first time. He fulfilled the covenant of redemption in order to establish the covenant of grace for us. And the culmination of Christ fulfilling the covenant of redemption was Christ receiving the righteous judgment for our sins. How? By being cut off from the land of the living. Just like those animals that were cut off, that made up this path that God passed through, Christ received that curse. Not because he broke the covenant, because we broke the covenant of works. And he was paying, again, receiving upon himself the judgment for us breaking God's covenant of works. He was fulfilling the covenant of works. Both the stipulations, all the positive, he was fulfilling all the positive commands, the stipulations, and the sanctions. He was bearing in his body the curse, the judgment for us breaking the covenant of works. On the cross, Christ was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of his people, like Isaiah 53:8 says. And saints, this is what the sign of circumcision signifies. The cutting of circumcision pictures in the Abrahamic covenant the judgment that Christ would suffer for his people to earn their full and free salvation. Just like the water of baptism in the new covenant represents the same thing, the judgment of death that Christ bore in our place as the punishment for our sins. So the Apostle Paul says elsewhere in Romans 6, verse 3, the Apostle says, "Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus?" That all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. There it is. Okay? Romans 6, verse 3. Circumcision is a covenant of grace sign because the Abrahamic covenant was an administration of the covenant of grace. And since the Abrahamic covenant is an administration of the covenant of grace and the new covenant is the culmination of the covenant of grace, the Apostle Paul can use the sign of circumcision to refer to salvation, to the salvation of new covenant believers. Okay? And we can see him doing this, well, in our next pillar passage. So turn in the New Testament now to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. The whole passage I read was verses 11 through 15 in Colossians 2. I'm just going to refer particularly to verse 11. So Colossians 2, verse 11. And I'll read this verse for you again in case you don't have a Bible in front of you. This is a tremendous verse. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. So again, the apostle is going to use the sign of circumcision to refer to the salvation of new covenant believers here. And he can do that because the Abrahamic covenant is an administration of the covenant of grace, just like the new covenant is. Do you follow that? Look at verse 11, or I'll read it for you here in Colossians 2. It says, "In him, in Christ also, you were circumcised, new covenant believer, with a circumcision made without hands." So he's not talking about physical circumcision. He's talking about the circumcision of the heart, isn't he? "You were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh." Now listen to what he says. "By the circumcision of Christ." The circumcision of Christ, what does that mean? The death of Christ. He was cut off from the land of the living. His redemptive death on the cross. It's a great verse. Here the Apostle Paul is using circumcision as a symbol for our new creation in Christ. Saints, our old selves were put off, and our new selves were put on the instant God regenerated us. In our new creation, and all the salvific miracles attendant to our salvation, was the result of the circumcision of Christ, as the Apostle puts it, by which the Apostle means Christ's sacrificial death on our behalf. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? And this is why I titled the message, "The Gospel of Circumcision." The Apostle Paul is talking about circumcision, and he's proclaiming the gospel here in Colossians 2, verse 11. Isn't that amazing? Okay, and he can do that again because circumcision is a sign of the Abrahamic covenant, which is also a covenant of grace, like the new covenant. Look at verse 12 while we're here. in Colossians 2. Verse 12. In verse 12, the apostle refers to baptism, the new covenant counterpart of circumcision. I'll read verse 12 for you. It says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Saints, in our salvation, we died with Christ because Christ died for us. And we were buried with Christ because Christ was buried for us. And we were raised with Christ because Christ was raised for us. And baptism is the new covenant sign and seal of our identification with Christ in all of his redemptive work, because he did it for us. Just like circumcision is the Abrahamic covenant sign and seal of believers' identification with Christ's redemptive work. Okay? And so the Apostle Paul can interchangeably utilize the signs of circumcision and baptism, because both the Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant are administrations of the covenant of grace. Do you see that? Do you follow that, saints? This is kind of a challenging study today, isn't it? But I'm showing you how the Apostle Paul is proclaiming the gospel through this concept of circumcision. But notice in verse 11, before we leave this passage, notice in verse 11 that the apostle says that we were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Made without hands, saints. So the Apostle Paul is distinguishing between physical circumcision, which he isn't advocating for new covenant believers, and what circumcision spiritually signifies, the redemptive work of Christ and the new creation it produces in us. Now, regarding physical circumcision, the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 18. This isn't one of our pillar texts, but I'll quote it for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 18. Apostle Paul says, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. Then he says in the very next verse, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. He's talking about physical circumcision or physical uncircumcision. He says, neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. That's 1 Corinthians 7, verses 18 and 19. Now in the new covenant, keeping God's commandments, like the Apostle Paul refers to there in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19, in the new covenant, keeping God's commandments is a fruit. It's a result of the life we freely receive in our union with Christ. It's not a requirement. It's a result, right? It's not the root. It's a fruit, right? So the Apostle Paul says elsewhere in Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, I'm popping around here. This is Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. He says, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. A new creation. And that's exactly what circumcision spiritually pictures, the new creation. Because again, in Colossians 2, verse 11, the apostle uses circumcision as a symbol for our new creation in Christ. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, Colossians 2:11 says, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That's such a great verse there in Colossians 2, verse 11. Well, Apostle Paul also says in another one of his New Testament letters, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, Philippians 3, 3, that's easy to remember, the Apostle Paul calls new covenant believers, he calls us the circumcision. He calls us the circumcision. He says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. By the flesh there, the apostle means our old life in Adam before Christ saved us and made us new creation. We put no confidence in our old life, under the law in Adam. No confidence in that at all. See, saints, in Christianity, blessing comes through the curse, doesn't it? Jesus received the curse we deserve, and we receive the blessing Jesus deserves. Under the covenant of redemption, which was a covenant of works, Christ was cursed by God the Father in our place. Christ received the judgment we deserve for our sins, so that we can receive the blessings Christ deserved for his perfect fulfillment of the law. It's the great exchange, isn't it? And a glorious exchange at that. God can enter into the covenant of grace with his people, saints, because Christ fulfilled the covenant of works in our place. Notice, underlying grace is the fulfillment of God's justice. That's real important to understand. Never forget that. Grace is a result of the perfect fulfillment of God's justice by Christ. So in the gospel, God's justice, his holiness, is vindicated. As Romans chapter 3, verse 26 says, the gospel reveals God as both just, as holy, as a just God, a God of justice, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He's both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's Romans 3, verse 26. Okay, saints, one last thing. So why in heaven's name, Pastor, did you do a midweek study on circumcision? Well, as a matter of fact, I was explaining to you in a roundabout way the last verse of Genesis chapter 3, because that's where we are in our study through Genesis. We're on the very last verse of Genesis chapter 3. We're on Genesis 3, verse 24. And that's our last I've made it our last pillar text for this study, if you want to turn there now. First one I read, the last one we're going to cover. Genesis 3, verse 24. So on Sunday, the Lord's Day, we'll pick up in Genesis chapter 4. So this last verse, look at it, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, it describes God expelling our forebears from the Garden of Eden. And then God placing exalted angels, the seraphim, and a swinging, flaming sword at the entrance to the garden. Exalted guardian angels and a swinging, flaming sword at the entrance to the garden, as the verse says, to guard the way to the tree of life. Right? But then, you know, saints, if you turn to Revelation chapter 22, when we did the study on the tree of life, I showed you this. If you turn to Revelation chapter 22, you see that everyone who is in the new heavens and the new earth will be freely eating from this tree of life. So, how do God's people gain access again to the tree of life in the paradise of God? Okay. There's seraphim, guardian angels, and note this, there's a swinging, flaming sword guarding the way back. So how do God's people gain access again to the tree of life? Well, you know, if you've been listening to this study today, you know. Saints, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, opened paradise again for us. How? By passing through that swinging, flaming sword of judgment. Right? Jesus opened the way for us to eternal life by bearing the full curse for our sins, which is a flaming, God's flaming sword of judgment. Now, I'm going to quote from Isaiah 53 again. I did earlier, a verse, verse 8, but I'm going to quote now Isaiah 53, verse 5. Listen to it. Isaiah 53, verse 5 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, peace with God. And with his wounds, we are healed, meaning spiritually healed. Isaiah 53, verse 5. Saints, God's full judgment for all of our sins was borne by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross in order for Christ to earn full eternal salvation for us, to provide access for us again to the tree of life in the paradise of God. There is therefore now, for those who are in Christ Jesus, no condemnation, because Christ has taken the full condemnation we deserve for our sins upon himself. On the cross, he experienced God's flaming sword of judgment for us. Now, saints, now that you've heard the gospel, go out and be the new creation that you really are in Christ. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you again for your word. This was kind of a difficult, challenging study talking about circumcision. Again, we're beginning to understand now the broadest and most important context that we need to understand the passages we read the Bible from. The broadest, most important context is the covenantal context. What covenant does this passage appear within? And that's how we begin as we interpret and understand the Bible. And I just want to demonstrate that again for these dear saints, and we'll continue to practice this. So we're understanding your word correctly. And so your gospel, when we understand it that way, your gospel comes through both the New Testament, obviously, but also the Old Testament as well. That, for those who are in those of us who are in Christ, that is the covenant we're now under, the covenant of grace, not the covenant of works. Thank you again, Father God, for your gospel. Thank you for the power it has and that it unleashes in our lives, bringing new, fresh life and light to us. Thank you for these dear saints. Whatever day they're listening to this, may it be a great day in the Lord. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.